Please join me in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of your mouth be our daily bread, and may the leading of your Spirit become our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lent. The name for this season in the Christian tradition comes from an old English word that means lengthen, as in the gradual lengthening of the days in late winter and early spring. Lent is a 40-day period of reflection and penitence that precedes Holy Week, the last days of Jesus' ministry, and Easter, the celebration of Jesus' victory over death. For the ancient people of Scripture, the use of 40 was a shorthand way of saying for a long time, and ascribed to many stories involving formidable adventures, the 40 days of rain that fell upon Noah's ark, Moses' 40 days without food on Mount Sinai, the Israelites' 40 years of wandering after fleeing slavery in Egypt, and Elijah's 40 days of fasting on the way to Mount Horeb. And then, of course, is Jesus' 40 days of fasting, which we heard in today's reading from the Gospel of Matthew. The basic concept here is that God, like a master poet, choreographer, or composer, works through signature forms in time and space. And in the season of Lent, we're invited to step into our own 40-day pilgrimage of preparation. Lent is a journey into the wilderness, and the wilderness is a place of beginnings, a place where our strength and faith is tested, our identity and call is shaped, where we fail and get it wrong, where we find isolation and danger, and where we learn who we are and to whom we belong. As soon as he is claimed as God's chosen and beloved in the waters of baptism, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. It is in this region that is uncultivated and uninhabited by human beings that Jesus' ministry begins. It is in this sprawling nature of the wild where Jesus surrenders all he has to God and puts his trust in the Creator to avoid the temptation by the devil to believe to be something he's not. The appearance of the devil is not described by the gospel writers, which leaves readers to imagine the tempter in that traditional characterization of a nefarious man-like beast with pointy horns and a pitchfork, or a crafty marketeer in a Armani suit who sports slick back hair and a crooked smile, a depiction portrayed in a TV movie about Jesus from the late 1990s. While creative, neither of those interpretations quite fit the context, and so for many years I concluded that the tempter's appearance wasn't of much importance. Otherwise, Matthew, Mark, and Luke would have made it a point to include those details. And that's probably still true. However, my opinion on the matter changed when I read an excerpt from the book Christ the Lord, The Road to Cana by best-selling author Anne Rice, where she gives this intriguing interpretation of the tempter's appearance from Jesus' perspective. He was about my height and beautifully garbed, more beautifully and richly even than Reuben of Cana or Jason, more like the figure of the king. He wore a linen tunic embroidered with a border of green leaves and red flowers, each little floret glistening with gold thread. The border of his white mantle was even thicker, richer, woven as the mantle of the priest are woven, and hung even with tiny gold bells. His sandals were covered with gleaming buckles. and around his waist he wore a thick leather girdle studded with bronze points as a soldier might wear. Indeed, a sword in a jeweled scabbard hung at his side. His hair was long and lustrous, a deep, rich brown, and so were his soft eyes. "My little joke does not amuse you," he said gently with a graceful bow. "Your joke? You don't even look into a mirror. Don't you recognize the image of yourself?" A shock spread over my face and then all of my skin. He was my duplicate, except I had never seen myself in such attire. "You might say," he began, "that I feel some obligation to remind you of what you are. You see, I'm aware of your particular delusion. You don't hold yourself to be a mere prophet or a holy man like your cousin John. You think you're the Lord himself." Facing an image of himself as this earthly warrior king, Jesus embraces the stories of his ancestors' fortitude, the knowledge that he is not that image before him, but a suffering servant of love, and he embraces the truth that God alone can sustain him. And with a humble heart, Jesus refuses the devil's efforts to turn him away from God and God's purposes. Jesus remains faithful to God, even though the alternative will take him to the cross. In the painting Spirit Led, which adorns today's bulletin cover, artist Lauren Wright Pittman writes, "I depicted Jesus divided, containing in his divinity all the stars and galaxies of the universe on the left, and the layered dust of his humanity on the right. For me, this text highlights the tension held within Jesus' identity, particularly through the tempter's efforts to lead Jesus toward his human nature while betraying his divinity. If Jesus were to succumb to the tempter's request, he would have access to the unlimited power, influence, and riches the world has to offer, which are referenced by the stacked column structures on the right side of the image. If Jesus chooses to resist the temptations and stay planted in the wilderness, honoring his divinity and call, he chooses the wilderness path, one that would ultimately lead to his demise. Jesus' ministry is defined by this standoff with the tempter," she writes. "He is asked to turn stones into bread. Instead, he goes on to share meals with those deemed unworthy and miraculously shares 2 loaves of bread with 5,000 people. He is asked to stand on the pinnacle of the church and enlist the help of the angels. Instead, he goes on to turn over tables, protesting the temple's entanglement with capitalism and greed. He is asked to take his place as earthly ruler over all. Instead, he will take the shape of a servant, dying a state-sanctioned death. The wilderness," Lauren Wright Pittman says, "has something to offer Jesus, and instead of taking a detour around it, he chooses to encounter its lessons. When we find ourselves in the wilderness places of life, may we take an open, curious posture, ready to be challenged and shaped and sent." All of us, I think it's fair to say, have been to the wilderness places of life. We arrive there not because God desires to torture and punish us so we can learn a hard lesson. No. But we do discover that God's love is present in that space we find ourselves in, and that the Spirit empowers us to endure the challenges and be transformed by the experience. The wilderness places we've encountered shape us into the people we are today. The wilderness places I've encountered has shaped me into the person who stands before you now. When I was 11 years old and in the sixth grade, I attended my first ever weekend middle school youth retreat at a camp and conference center in Alabama. Hours after arriving, I innocently clogged up the toilet, which immediately propelled a dozen or so preteen boys and girls staying on the floor into the hallway because the stench was that bad. They all started pointing fingers and asking, "Did you do that? Did you do that? Who did that?" I wanted to crawl under a rock. The questions kept coming. The accusations started flying. I tried to act all cool as if I didn't have a clue of what was going on. But then my two roommates gave me up. "Andy did it. He wrecked the toilet." They laughed hysterically, and the laughter became infectious among the group. I was mortified, frozen, and I even shed a few tears. There was absolutely nowhere for me to go and hide. I just stood there and took the humiliation. Eventually, after what seemed like forever, our youth leaders and other retreat leaders showed up to calm everyone down. One of them retrieved a plunger, and soon the toilet was as good as new. I wasn't sure that I would be. The rest of the details are fuzzy in my memory, but I vaguely recall that one of the adults and members of the high school youth council that helped organize the retreat pulled my 11-year-old, naive sixth grade self aside, gave me a hug, and told me all would be okay. They might have even scolded my buddies and others for laughing at me and making jokes. The grace and empathy I received in that wilderness place that day was a tremendous gift. It has been this constant reminder to me as a pastor that young people do embarrassing things, and adults too, and that they all need love and support instead of ridicule. The more I've gotten older, I've realized that those moments in the wilderness, in those places of beginnings, whether it was an awkward middle school mishap or grieving the death of a friend killed in a drive-by shooting in high school, or seeing my parents go through an ugly divorce when I was 18, or being immersed in distressing situations as a 20-something news reporter covering the police beat, or coping with a new diagnosis of anxiety and depression in seminary, or becoming a parent. In all of those wildernesses, I have been shaped for the better. Though never perfect, I've become more kind and empathetic and grace-filled and attuned to suffering and brokenness because of those wilderness spaces. And I've developed, I think, a deep passion for social justice issues and found enormous delight in the creativity and imagination of others who are trying to change the world and make a sense of the wilderness, especially children and teens. Most importantly, I've learned again and again that I'm beloved by God despite the struggles in the wilderness, despite the mistakes and failures, just as each of you are also beloved. And because of who I am now and to whom I belong, I would never take back those wilderness beginnings, even though they were uncomfortable and embarrassing and frightening. In a blog post about Lent and Jesus' journey in the wilderness, Debbie Thomas, a director of children's and family ministries in the Episcopal Church, says, "Maybe we, like Jesus, need long stints in the wilderness to learn what it really means to be God's beloved. Because the unnerving fact is we can be beloved and uncomfortable at the same time. We can be beloved and unsafe at the same time. In the wilderness, the love that survives is flinty, not soft. Salvific, not sentimental. Learning to trust it takes time." As we begin this season of Lent in the wilderness, both individually and together, let us remember these wise and beautiful words from the poem, "Beloved is Where We Begin," by artist and minister Jan Richardson. If you would enter into the wilderness, do not begin without a blessing. Do not leave without hearing who you are. Beloved, named by the one who has traveled this path before you. Do not go without letting it echo in your ears. And if you find it is hard to let it into your heart, do not despair. That is what the journey is for. I cannot promise that this blessing will free you from danger, from fear, from hunger or thirst, from the scorching of sun or the fall of the night. But I can tell you that on this path there will be help. I can tell you that on this way there will be rest. I can tell you that you will know the strange graces that come to our aid only on a road such as this, that fly to meet us bearing comfort and strength, that come alongside us for no other cause than to lean themselves toward our ear, and with their curious insistence, whisper our name, beloved, beloved, beloved. Amen.